And our preaching text this day is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, on this glorious Pentecost Sunday. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. During the period of the American Revolution, the colonies were desperate for so many things. Soldiers, money, military equipment, naval vessels, other armaments and equipment, that we cast about for almost any convenient ally who would give us these things. One of the most promising places at the time was the nation of France, the organic enemy of the then greatest military power in the face of the earth, England. Who might you suspect was the consensus mediator to send to France to intercede on behalf of the fledgling country? Well, history demonstrates that the man sent was perfect for the job, Benjamin Franklin. He'd taught himself, the more you study Franklin, the more fascinating he becomes. He taught himself five languages, including French. He spoke with tact and wisdom when arguing the case for our support against England. USHistory.org says of him, of all the representatives sent abroad by the Congress of the 13 states in the early part of the Revolutionary War to secure aid of various kinds from certain friendly nations, no one has equaled Benjamin Franklin in ability, tact, common sense, diplomacy, and reputation that was a national as well as worldwide one. In fact, Benjamin Franklin is the only, probably the only one whose poor Richard almanac has been taken for scripture. Do you know what his, I hear so many times people think they're so perceptively quoting the Bible. The Lord helps them who help themselves, right? See, what chapter and verse is that, right? That's poor Richard's almanac. It gets mistaken for scripture so often, doesn't it? Well, it's widely recognized that if not for Benjamin Franklin, France would not have entered the Revolutionary War on our side, and consequently, England would not have experienced the burden that broke its diplomatic back, if you will. Not only was it enduring England at the time a protracted war with its heretofore closest colony, but facing another costly all-out war with its greatest European rival, France. And Benjamin Franklin helped up the ante for England. U.S. history says the long years of enmity between France and Britain opened the way for the leadership of Franklin. He was not only the man to exploit it, but also the reason for the acceptance of the 13 states as a recognized nation in the world of nations, Benjamin Franklin. He was our intercessor in the 18th century field of nations. He spoke our language, their language, and he knew both them and us. The French press loved him. The French court loved him. Even the French commoner loved Benjamin Franklin. There would be no General Lafayette without Benjamin Franklin. So he embodies the role of intercessor. An intercessor stands between two parties and links them. He brings understanding where there may be misunderstanding. He brings communication where there may be miscommunication. He brings peace where there may have been conflicts. There's no more pressing need for an intercessor, however, than the need for one in the realm of the Spirit in our relationship with God. Who might that be on Pentecost Sunday, huh? Who do you think that might be? Jesus is our intercessor as well, isn't he? He's the one who repairs our relationship with the living God, gives us access to the Father. But the Spirit indeed intercedes, as our text tells us for us today, intercedes for us in prayer, in the active labor of prayer. Let's look to our text today. First of all, two points I want to make with you from verse 26. First of all, you have an outline on the inside flap of your bulletin. Point number one, intercessor. Our weakness is that we know not the perfection of the object and ought of our prayers, but the Spirit does and intercedes accordingly, doesn't he? We know not the perfection of the object and ought of our prayers. That is our weakness. But the Spirit does and intercedes accordingly. Now, over the centuries, the church has seen fit to set aside at least one Sunday per year in the church calendar to celebrate the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church. How blessed and wise the church has been in doing this. Debbie and I have calculated that over the years, for one reason or another, General Assembly one year, a vacation another year, family emergency another year, we've missed many Pentecost Sundays here amongst this congregation, but not so today. So we're very happy about that. The third person of the, this is Debbie's handiwork, by the way. It may look like melted jelly beans sprayed across a background, but that indeed is symbolic of the descent of the Holy Spirit. And just a beautiful work, isn't it? The third person of the divine Trinity has been lavished upon us in ways, I'll probably pay for that later. The third person of the divine Trinity has been lavished upon us in ways that the Old Testament saint never knew in his brief pilgrimage upon the earth. You are blessed today to have the Holy Spirit inside your heart. Dear believer, you have the Holy Spirit showered upon you to enable your prayer life in ways the Old Testament saint could only imagine, only had promised for him. And Paul indicates part of this blessing in the text before us today. He begins with a comparison. I hope your prayer life, too, I hope your prayer life is enriched after being here today. He says likewise, right? In verse 26. That is, in the same way, we wait in patience for the hope of our redemption of our bodies. This is what he covers in verses 18 to 25. We wait in patience and expectation. So we wait in patience and expectation for the answering of our prayers. And we can do this because of the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. In this regard, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Out in the streets, out on the playground, out in the workplace. You don't admit weakness, do you? Weakness. Come on, Pastor. To admit weakness is to be vulnerable, to acknowledge that we are deficient in some manner means we cannot stand on a par with the great ones of the earth who know what they want and they take it, right? How can the great apostle to the Gentiles confess weakness? Well, commentators have postulated several meanings here as to what he means by weakness. It could be our inability in prayer. We cannot pray perfectly, which is obvious from the context. It must be more. Some say we're made weak by suffering. Suffering is in the context here of chapter 8, is it not, in Romans? But this is another tautology. Tell me something beyond the obvious. Prayer is more than that offered when we suffer, too, isn't it? So, thirdly, weakness permeates our entire constitution. This is biblical. This is reformed, isn't it? Weakness permeates our entire constitution. We must, when we come face to face with the living God, as he's presented in the Word, if we're going to be honest, we must confess, indeed, that weakness from top to bottom characterizes us. So therefore, when we pray, our entire nature conspires against us in that weakness, conspires against us to weaken our prayers to the only one who can help us. What a dilemma, huh? We're weak, we need strength, we pray for strength, but we lose the object of our ought, the object of our prayers in our weakness. What a dilemma. When we should pray for humility, our pride drives us to ask for triumph over our enemies. When we should pray for contentment with what we have, our covetousness drives us to pray for more power, possessions, and position. When we should pray for true joy in God, our selfish human nature asks for happiness in our present earthly circumstances instead, right? This is where preachers like Joel Osteen victimize us. Roger and I were just talking about this over coffee yesterday. In our weakness, in our fleshly weakness, we fall prey, do we not, to happiness rather than true joy in Christ? How profound is that weakness? We do not know what to pray for as we ought. It's an understatement, isn't it? It is in my life, I know. If it were up to us, we would be happier, healthier, and holier than thou, if only the circumstances of life didn't conspire to frustrate us. Yet this is the very definition of weakness, isn't it? As you turn these over in your mind and your heart, they begin to reveal things to you, do they not? These are very insightful verses, very revealing verses, if we let them illumine our hearts. Very personal verses, too. Are they not very personal verses? This is Paul inculcating the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in my heart. So it is a very, these are very intimate and personal verses. We are weak, he is strong. We are weak, he is strong. I prayed, just for example, I prayed for a wife until I was 32, but God left me single. Praise God, I finally met my intended, too. It's just at the proper time and place. I'm not sure what my status is after poking fun at her quilt, but it was good up until then. St. Augustine prayed for continence in his sexual life, but not yet, he said, right? Until his conversion, finally. Charlemagne prayed for the conversion of the Saxons to the Savior that he knew. Personally, Charlemagne did, King Charlemagne. But he couldn't resist chopping off their heads until they stopped killing the priest that he sent them and baptized their children. This was the old way, right? This was in the Middle Ages. Can you imagine being a priest under Charlemagne? Mr. Bass, come here. I'm sending you to the Saxons. Well, they've slain the last three priests that you've sent them, Charlemagne. And now you're sending me? Well, he finally sent a military contingent as well and chopped off their heads until they received his priests. Well, in the grand scheme of things, our will is petty, isn't it, compared to the will of God? When we look in proportion, when we pray in the midst of our own small world of desires, thoughts, and cares, don't we? That's not wrong. But we need to have a grander vision of our prayers. We ask ourselves, why doesn't God notice? Why doesn't he do something about this? Can't he see I'm hurting here? My kingdom come, my will be done, on earth as it is in my own imagination. That's how we functionally pray so often, doesn't it? Or we adopt this view of the four spiritual laws. God loves me, and I have a wonderful plan for my life. Right? Yet, other than this, God is in the midst of ushering in his kingdom come, his will be done, right? Who will step in then? Who will step in to shape your prayer according to the sovereign plan being executed even as we speak? Huh? What if he were to answer every whim and desire of our heart? Wouldn't that be terrifying? If you know your own heart, you know your own heart and mind, and it could be done at a word. What if every command issued from our mouths, someone hurriedly left to obey? What? What if your every wish was my command? That was the world. We'd be like Nebuchadnezzar, I submit to you, who did have that kind of power, crawling around on all fours, hair and nails like that of an animal, the dew of the morning settling on as mad as a hatter. We'd be like Caligula, I submit to you, killing senators for frowning, making his own horse a member of the Senate. Do you realize he did that? Saying what his horse left on the floor was worth more than all the laws that the senators would pass. We would be like Obama, I submit to you, making a health care law one minute, changing it the next, or exchanging five hardened terrorists for one deserting collaborator with the enemy. What if our every women prayer were answered according to our wills? We do not know what to pray for as we ought, do we? And here it is that under the new covenant, God has made provision. However, the Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes for us. Do not take this for granted. Oftentimes we do. I was really taken aback this week in preparing. These verses really took me back. Realizing some of the fundamentals of the faith. You have an intercessor in prayer. Pray, brothers and sisters, pray. Okay? It is the very third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine God Himself praying as you pray, interceding for you in your prayers? God Himself stepping in to take your prayers before the Father. In the Old Testament, prayer was likened unto the smoke of the sacrifice ascending from the altar of incense as well, representing the prayers of God's people, wafting up through the temple, through the ceiling in the skies. Did you know there was a large open area in the temple where indeed you could see the smoke wafting as you approached Jerusalem? You could see, there's Jerusalem. You could see the smoke wafting from the temple as the sacrifices were made, the incense from the altar of incense wafting up, symbolizing our prayers ascending to God. And then combined with the smoke of the burning sacrifice, it composed a sweet savor unto the Lord. The smoke of the altar of incense represents this, the prayers of God's people. The priest was the intercessor in those prayers. And now, dear brother and sister, you have no longer a priest, but the Spirit Himself, God Himself, in your soul, praying with you. Do you know this? Has that stone plopped in the bottom of your well yet? Splashed in the bottom of your well? Do you know this to your heart? It is no longer the formal language of the priest that he prays, but your words that the Holy Spirit takes up, puts before the Father, as Paul says, with groanings too deep for words. Now, just parenthetically, our charismatic brothers and sisters like to say this is charismatic tongues, right? Never miss an opportunity to lay hold of a proof text. But this is not what this text is saying. Paul is not speaking of prayers uttered in a worship service or the private tongues of the prayer in his devotions. The focus is not on the prayer qua prayer, but that which the Spirit speaks to the Father on behalf of the Christian. This is what our text and context is speaking to, isn't it? And it is mysterious. There is an air of mystery here, as they're not mysterious, in that it is a groaning too deep for words. That is the direct will of the believer communicated to the Father by the Holy Spirit. Do you see why this is such an intimately personal set of texts here today? It's for you, too. It is to assure you, to let you know, indeed, as you pray, there's no brass ceiling above you. Your prayers, indeed, do ascend to the Father. They are mediated there. They are prayed, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. Words are, after all, but symbols of the thoughts and feelings of the creature, how accurate and bona fide they may be. The insight that Paul gives us here is that in prayer, the Holy Spirit Himself is personally taking your prayer, placing it before the Father as it ought, if you will, as it ought to be placed. That is, in the manner, form, and way it should be. The Holy Spirit aids us in a way that no Old Testament saint ever knew. So therefore, I just ask you simply, do you pray? You call yourself a Christian. Do you pray? Can you appreciate the rich benefits you have now under the new covenant? When you do, you will pray. And it ought to inform our prayer life as no other text could. Thinking back on many things in the course of my week, no one could intercede for me before my Father like my mom. We all have intercessors in our life. I'm speaking with some of you families in the course of our week. I know you need intercession in some of your family life. I will be interceding for you in prayer, but we all have intercessors, do we not, in our families? No one could intercede for me before the elders like Dr. Woodbridge, one of my professors in seminary. And he spoke. One of the reasons I got my first call was because I got such a warm recommendation from one of my history professors. He interceded for me, if you will, before the elders. And I submit to you, no one can intercede before the Father like the Holy Spirit in prayer. This is his role, his mission on your behalf. Why are you stubbornly prayerless? Then, why are you stubbornly prayerless? How can you call yourself a Christian and not pray? If God has been revealed to you, open to you in his word, you know he lives, he has brought you to life, then like a baby cries, like a child not stillborn from the womb, moves, breathes, suckles mom, then you, as a newborn person in Christ, you will pray like that, right? You will feed on God's word. You will speak to him in prayer. The third person of the Trinity intercedes for you. Well, secondly, verse 27 then. Intercessor. The Holy Spirit is an intercessor. Our ignorance is that we know not the perfection of the will and way of God for us, but the Spirit does and intercedes accordingly. We do not know the perfection of the will and way of God for us. We are ignorant of this, but the Spirit does and intercedes accordingly in our prayers. So on this Pentecost Sunday, know that when you pray, there is one who translates your will into the will of God. Along the way, your heart becomes transformed too. There is one who translates your will into the will of God. And that works both ways. Because along the way, your heart becomes transformed too in prayer. Your heart becomes transformed. Is this an epiphany for you, perhaps? I remember the epiphany that was for me, realizing that prayer was not for God, but more for me. And Reformed teachers are fond of saying this, R.C. Sproul. You can see, those of you that love R.C., you can see him saying this. Prayer is not to inform God of your will, but to inform you of his. Can you see R.C. saying it? Prayer is not to inform God of your will, but rather to inform you of his. And that smile, that canny little smile, he smiles. When I first heard Dr. Sproul say this, I had to hit the pause button on the VCR and talk it over with Deb and the kids. Did I want my family hearing such heresy from the Orthodox semi-Pelagian evangelicalism we knew? Prayer is not to inform God. Well, what am I doing then praying? Well, God is in the midst of transforming me by prayer. That's what he's doing. When we plead with God for the life of our little child who's lying there dying like King David did for the life of the child of his and Bathsheba's, aren't we praying for God to change his mind and his plan? Isn't that what we're doing? When we pray with Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen, I'm on a Joel Osteen kick, I'm sorry. When we pray with Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen for that new job or that new car or that trophy wife, aren't we trying to milk God for a blessing he only reluctantly doles out based upon the fervency, length, and sincerity of our prayers? Functionally, we pray like this oftentimes, don't we? When we pray for the salvation of our spouse or parent or child or loved one decade after decade, aren't we alerting him to a situation over which he's obviously completely unawares? God, look! My kid. Many of us functionally pray like the priests of Baal, crying loudly, sweating and leaping about for hours and hours, cutting ourselves, bleeding with sincerity and devotion, hoping that we can get God's attention and make him answer us. If we just move the right levers in our prayer life, right? as if he's asleep and he needs to be awakened, or else he's relieving himself and he'll be back momentarily, right? As Elijah so sarcastically quipped to those priests of Baal. The hundreds of priests of Baal were certainly sincere. And they'd do just about anything to receive answered prayer, including sacrificing their infant children. They were certainly sincere. If only God would listen to their prayers. Is this how we pray? Maybe a bit of exaggeration there, but sometimes we pray like the priests of Baal. No, this is not how we pray as Christians, is it? We pray knowing that an intercessor, God Himself, in the person of His Holy Spirit, intercedes for all the saints, as the text says, all the saints, and does so according to the will of God. John mentions this in his letter. If we ask anything according to our will, he will answer. Functionally, we pray like that sometimes, don't we? If we ask anything according to according to his will, right? He intercedes on our behalf according to the will of God. Your prayer becomes conformed to the will of God as this intercessor offers it up in groanings too deep for words. God here has a two-pronged knowledge, doesn't he? Your heart and the mind of the Spirit. God sees the heart. He does not rely merely on the words and the look of things. Samuel says, do not look on the appearance, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart, confirmed time and time again throughout Scripture. He also knows the mind of the Spirit, as the persons of the divine Trinity intimately know one another. We get an insight here, don't we? Peek underneath the veil of that relationship, that blessed relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you know the high privilege of prayer? Do you see all of these pointers to the high privilege of prayer? Who else in the universe? How many creatures must there be in the realm of the universe? How many of them have access to God like we do? You go out hiking, you go out into nature at all and marvel at all of the creatures. How many creatures are there that we are not even aware of in the heavenlies? How many will there be in the new generation of all things and the new creation? How many have access to the heart of the Trinity like we do? Brothers and sisters, what a high privilege. Do you know that when you do participate in this blessed relationship of the Father and the Son, as Christ intercedes, Ron pointed out, indeed, Christ is an intercessor and a mediator, is he not? He intercedes for us. He makes us worthy to pray. And you participate in the blessed relationship of Father and Spirit as the Spirit intercedes and conforms your prayers to the Father's will. As you mature and grow in faith, prayer should become more and more precious to you. I enjoyed Dr. Beakey's reflections on his mom. Did you not, when he was here, on what a prayer his mother was on her deathbed? Remember, he said on her deathbed, she was asked, what would you have done more in life if you could have? She said, pray more. Oh, what a blessing. When you realize that the Emmanuel principle is a living reality, that Emmanuel is my God and I am his person, you avail yourself of the means of being with him. You avail yourself of the word and sacrament, the fellowship of the saints, and prayer. Okay? I got tired of reading books on prayer. A lot of books out there on prayer. Put the books away and pray, okay? I can save you a lot of book money by just telling you Christians pray. I have a lot of books on my shelves on writing. Writers write. It's all kindling. Writers write. Christians pray, okay? We know that we are changed by prayer. That in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, praying our prayers to the Father, that we are conformed to His will, are we not? And we know that because of the following verses, too. Verses 28 to 30. These and those verses are often disconnected, aren't they? But those verses 28 to 30 flow right out of Paul's heart in reflection on prayer. I see sermons, I preach sermons on this text, and then 6 months later, if I preach on predestination or the sovereignty of God, I preach 28 to 30. But they're connected, are they not? They flow one out of the other. We Calvinists love to preach and start at verses 28 to 30, as we should, trumpeting that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called, etc., 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 right? But they come in the wake of prayer. They fill out perfectly the prayer life of the Calvinist, okay? Your heart may be broken because that child or spouse or loved one perishes, even as David's heart was broken, but God has a larger purpose you may not see today, but that will become clearer in time and eternity. Only know that in your prayers you will become conformed more and more to the image of His Son, as our text tells us, right? You may not get that job or car or trophy wife you so earnestly desired, but you will learn contentment with what you have. You will learn humility in what you deserve and an anticipation as well for the riches of the kingdom to come as you pray and sovereignly become conformed to the image of His Son. It's funny how that prayer works. You may think you're changing God, but He is changing you through that prayer, through that back channel, if you will. You may or may not see the salvation of that spouse or that loved one. It may come early or late, maybe not at all. But in your prayers, you will see others saved, and you will learn the dreadful sovereign choice of God Himself in the process, too, in saving you, in calling you, in electing you, if you will. And you will, with fear and wonder, give thanks for your own election and become more and more conformed to the image of His Son in the process. So when you think about these things, and compare them with God's utter sovereignty and determination of all things, you quickly realize that Dr. Sproul is correct. Is he not? Dr. Sproul is so right. Augustine, Luther, and Calvin, in other words, all said the same thing. Prayer changes you. Some of you may not pray because you're afraid of being changed. There is no substitute for this intercessor. There is no substitute for this intercessor. Who can heal the breach with a sibling like another sibling who loves you both? Huh? There's no substitute. Who can best intercede in a capital case like a Philadelphia lawyer? There is no substitute for a good lawyer when you need one. Who can best heal the breach of nations like a Benjamin Franklin or a Henry Kissinger, right? There is no substitute. And on a truly cosmic scale, who can best intercede in your life with the Father like the Spirit in prayer? Huh? You know now, right? There is no substitute for the Holy Spirit in your prayer life. So do this, brother and sister in Christ. If you've learned nothing else today, pray, okay? Pray. Begin if you are remiss and stunted in this, and you are not a prayer, find a way to begin and the wellsprings will open. Let us now come to that place where we find grace and salvation placed before our senses in the sacrament of the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.